Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? My name is Jeremiah Raymer. I'm one of the pastors here at CPC. I want to welcome you. Also, to those of you joining us online right now, we live stream every service here at CPC. So there's a crowd almost as large as this one probably following us right now online. Hey, it's a great day. We're continuing our This Is Us series, and today we're going to talk about identity. How fitting that we got to watch some baptisms today, as young men and young women stood in the water and said, my old identity before Christ, now my new identity found in Christ. What an incredible picture of identity. So why are we talking about identity today? Because how you see yourself and where you find your sense of worth has the power to change your life. Not only to change your life, but to impact your relationships in a meaningful and powerful way. How you see yourself changes how you live your life. Robert J. Greer wrote a book with a fitting title. He called it, if you know who you are, you will know what to do. If you know who you are, you will know what to do. And that's our goal for our time together today, that you will find out who you are in Christ. Because when you know who you are in Christ, you'll realize it's nothing you can achieve. It's nothing you can earn. It's nothing you do. In fact, it's something Jesus has already done. It's not even about who you are. It's about who he is and how God sees you when your identity is found in Christ. I want to be really honest about something. I want you to know that there's an enemy. There's an enemy out there, and that enemy would love nothing more than to destroy the identity God created you to have in Christ. He loved nothing more than to distract. He loved nothing more than to urge, to lure you into misplacing or to taking on the wrong identity. In fact, Jesus talks about this enemy and the enemy's plan, and he talks about what he offers in place of what the enemy offers. Look at what Jesus said in John 10:10. He said, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. He said, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Jesus' purpose is to give you the best possible life. But the enemy wants to distract, steal, kill, and destroy. But the only way to get this rich and satisfying life that Jesus offers is by placing your identity in Christ. By placing your identity in Christ. So I was thinking about your identity and how do I explain what your identity is? And I was thinking your identity is these two things. Number one, your identity is your sense of self. Your sense of self, it's who you see yourself as in most situations. How you see yourself, the things you use to define who you are as a person and your sense of self, and then it's also your sense of worth. How do you feel loved and valued in life? Where do you gain a sense of worth in your life? What's your self-esteem based on in life? Your sense of self and your sense of worth. You know, I was thinking about your identity and your sense of self and your sense of worth, and it's kind of a tough concept to grab onto and to understand. So I was thinking, how can I illustrate what this identity thing really is? And I thought of this. I wanted to explain what identity definers are. Identity definers are the different aspects of you that become who you are. All of us have these different identity definers, these pieces that come together to make us who we are. And I was thinking, how do I illustrate this picture? And I was thinking, you know, your identity, my identity, is kind of like a deck of cards. It's a little bit like a deck of cards. You take this deck of cards and lots of different cards come together to make one deck. Your identity is a little bit like a deck of cards. All these different identity definers come together to make you who you are. And I thought, you know, this deck is way too small. Nobody can see this deck. So I thought, I'll bring a different deck with me. So I brought this deck of cards with me, right? Some of you, if you're really honest, you thought of that game show, the 1980s game show, Card Sharks, when you saw these, didn't you? Yeah, I did not because I wasn't alive when that show was popular. So just messing with you. No, but your identity is kind of like a deck of cards. And I was thinking, huh, what are some of the identity definers in my life? And I was thinking, gosh, number one, an identity definer in my life is I'm a man. I'm a man. That's part of who I am. Part of my identity, something that's in my identity deck, is the fact that I'm a man. That's just a part of who I am. I'm a husband, been married for over 11 years. That's a part of my identity. That's a part of who I am. I'm a father. Listen, I have three wonderful girls. This is a significant part of my identity. This is part of what makes me who I am. I was thinking about my personality. What's your personality? I'm an extrovert, if you couldn't tell. Okay? I've never met a stranger, ever. I love to meet new people. In fact, one of the greatest joys in my life is standing in line places. You laugh like, huh? No, it's not because I'm a patient person. It's because I like to meet new people. And standing in line means someone is trapped in proximity to me that I don't know. I'm an extrovert. What's your personality? Because your personality makes up a lot of who you are, your identity. You know, I played sports all growing up. I was a college football player, a college athlete. Athlete has been a significant part of my identity all throughout my life. All of you know me as a pastor. This is a significant part of my identity. This is my career. This is what I'm doing with my life. I'm a pastor. All of these are identity definers, things that come together to make me who I am, things that are significant about me. What are your identity definers? What are the things you would define your life by? These are my identity definers. I was thinking a significant question is, how do you get your identity? How does your identity get formed? You know, culture, I think, says, listen, here's how you find your identity. You turn in. You turn in. And you go down into the deepest places, the deepest recesses of who you are, and you examine what's inside there. And then whatever you find, then you sort of figure out how to express that to the world. So whatever's inside, you just go in there and you uncover it. It's probably been a secret or been hidden from you and everyone else. And then when you discover it, then you figure out how to express who you are to the world. Listen, marketing is built on this same premise. Marketing says this. It says this. If you really want to live out your true identity, then all you need to do is drive X car. If you drive X car, the world will suddenly see you for who you really are. You'll finally be the individual you were created to be. If you wear X clothes, Jimmy Choo, if you got the right stuff, then finally you'll be able to show the world, this is who I really am. This is my identity. Shampoo commercials, right? Listen, if you'll just use our shampoo, it'll be awesome. The world will finally see how incredible you really are as a person. And your hair will be at least 10 times brighter and more beautiful than the next person. Herein lies the problem with this way of thinking about identity formation. According to this way of thinking about identity formation, the only way to really figure out who you are, the only way to form your identity and understand your identity is by competing with someone else. So you've always got to drive a better car. You've always got to have bigger, faster, smarter, more success, more money than the next person in order to discover your identity. You know, C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity. This is powerful. He said, we say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they're not. But they're not. They're proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Powerful words. I don't think you find your identity by comparing yourself to other people. Why? Because once you finally figure out, oh, this is who I am in comparison to others, then someone else gets something better. And I'm headed for identity crisis. That's a case of a misplaced identity when I'm defining my life based on something compared to someone else. And other people actually begin crafting your identity before you can even walk or talk. Where do you get your identity? You actually get it from what people say to you and about you. That's where your identity really comes from, and it happens before you take your first step or say your first word. Think about it. You're born. And listen, I have three little daughters, so I was there when my wife delivered all three of them, and my oldest was born, and literally, not 2 seconds into her life, The doctor handed her to me and put her in my hands. And I looked at my oldest daughter and I said, "Hello, Kenna. I'm your dad." She didn't choose her name. I gave her that name. I'm the one who decided that's her name. Well, her mother and I, we negotiated, bartered, traded until we landed on that name. But we gave her her name. We defined that part of her identity. As she was growing up, she took her first steps, and we were the ones there cheering her on, saying, "You're great, go, you can do it, take a step, come to mommy, come to daddy." And we began defining her identity. We began telling her before she could even speak who she was. You know, my identity definer when I was in high school was high school football star. That's what it was. Listen, sports totally defined who I was in high school. It's all I cared about, all I thought about. I was a high school football star and a high school sports star. That was all it was. That's all I cared about. That's all I wanted to be. You know, the funny thing is, I was the best player on my team. I was a great player. I got recruited to play Division I college football. And it was awesome. I was a high school football star, at least in my little town, which was about the same size as CPC, right? I mean, but it felt really impressive. It was pretty awesome. No, I did. I got offered some scholarships, TCU, Texas A&M, Oklahoma State, Kansas State, and Rice University. Rice University offered me a scholarship, and my parents really liked that because Rice was the best education. So there was some negotiation going on there, and I ended up taking a football scholarship to play football at Rice University. And you know, deep down inside, although my parents were negotiating with me, it was about the education, I was actually happy to go to Rice. You know why? Because I thought to myself, you know, Texas A&M has a really strong football program. Rice's football program is pretty strong, but not that strong. You know, I could probably go in my freshman year and be the best player on the entire team. That's what I thought. Boy, I was way wrong. Not only was I not the best player on the entire team, I wasn't even the best player at my position. What do you think that did to me? Man, I spiraled into identity crisis. I didn't know how to handle not being the best, not being the top dog anymore. It was really hard for me. I struggled with identity crisis. And here's the thing. This is important. Don't miss this. When your identity, when you try to find your identity in something other than Jesus, you're headed for identity crisis. When you try to find your identity in anything other than Jesus, eventually it will lead you to a place of identity crisis. Now, I've thought a lot about my obsession with sports in high school. Listen, this is the kind of obsessed high school football player I was. When I came home from practice at 6 o'clock at night, I didn't do homework. What I did was watch game tape. I watched film. And this was before they had online ways to watch film. It was definitely before they had DVDs. I watched game tape on VHS tapes. Every single night. Because I was obsessed. And I thought, man, why was I so obsessed? Why was I so obsessed? Yeah, sure, I loved the game of football. I loved competition. That was exciting for me. I liked winning. But I don't think that's really what it was. You know what I think happened when I think back about it? I think when I was young, somewhere along the way, I was competing, I was playing sports, and someone said to me, "Man, you're a great player. Man, you're so good. You're the best player on your team. Man, you're really gifted. Man, you have next level potential. I could see you getting a college scholarship." I'm talking about when I was a young kid. For the first time in my life, I found something that I wanted so deeply and I wanted so bad. I finally found approval. I found approval from others. People who I looked up to, people who I loved, people who I thought highly of, all of a sudden were telling me, "You're special, you're great, I accept you, I approve of you." And that hit me. That hit me and it got me. Because here's the thing. The desire for the approval of others is at the heart of identity formation. The desire for the approval of others is at the heart of identity formation. It was so important to me to be approved by others because there's this piece of my human nature and your human nature that says, listen, do anything to gain approval. And listen, we'll jump higher, run further, work later, spend more money, do incredible things. We'll go over the top. We'll do whatever it takes in order to get the desire, in order to get the approval of others. It is a large part of what defines your identity and my identity, the approval of others. You know, when I first got started as a young pastor, before I was married, before I had kids, I would show up at work at least 30 minutes before anyone else got there every time. Literally, I would pull in and no other cars would be there. And I would go up to my office and I would start working away. And every day, people would sort of run to their cars at 5 o'clock. You know, the day was over. It's time to move on, go on to the next thing. But not me. I'd wait until the parking lot emptied and all the cars left. Why? Because I really wanted the approval of the other pastors and the other staff. I wanted to hear things like, man, that young guy is a real go-getter. That's a talented young pastor. That's kind of the future of pastors in America. That guy must really love Jesus because he works so hard. I'm not immune to the desire for the approval of others at all. You know, I was thinking, what is the power of your approval in the lives of others? How do you understand the power of your approval in someone else's life? Well, the best way to do that is to think about the power someone else's approval has had in your life. You know, I was thinking, some of you along the way, maybe sixth grade, seventh grade, someone said something to you. They said to you, you know, you're not very attractive. You're ugly. And that hurt. And those words, whether you know it or not, you may have buried it deeply, but at some point those words became an identity definer for you, and they stung you so deeply, you've never been able to shake them since that day, years and years and years ago. What about this one? Someone may have told you at some point, listen, you're overweight. And that stung so deep. And you haven't been able to get away from that. It drives how you eat to this day. You're haunted by the reality. Someone might look at you and think, you're overweight. That's become an identity definer for you. What about this one? At some point, someone said, you know, you're not that smart. You're dumb. You're dumb. And to this day, when you have a project due in school, you have an assignment due, literally, you get anxiety. You need to make a presentation for work, or at work, you're problem solving and you're thinking critically and you're trying to come up with solutions and you have a pit in your stomach. You literally have anxiety because you're worried someone might see who I really am. And I'm just not that smart. I'm kind of dumb because you've allowed your identity to be defined by what someone else said about you. Yeah, I thought a lot about this one. Should I use this one? Should I say this one? And I think I'm going to. You know, I think sometimes when young people and students and kids hear something like this, you're so annoying. You're so annoying. That sticks really deeply. And I think we don't even realize it sometimes, but people who, this is an identity definer for them. Hey, I'm an annoying person. You know what happens when they walk into a social context? They close down, they clam up, they back away because why? They're scared. If I really engage people, if I really say something to people, if I really talk to people, they're going to figure out I'm actually really just an annoying person. And that's an identity definer. You know, I grew up in a great house. A great home. My parents loved the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. But here's the truth. If I'm being honest, I never felt more accepted and more approved than when I was achieving at a high level in sports. Ever. And from a young age, I learned if I want the approval of others, I've got to be an achiever. I've got to do something to earn the approval of others. And I became an achiever at an early age. Maybe you can identify with that. You know, at some point, maybe someone said to you, listen, I don't love you. or I don't love you anymore, or I never loved you. And secretly, these words have haunted you every moment of your life since then. You wonder if the people around you who are closest to you, do they really love me? And you lay your head on the pillow at night and you worry, are they still going to love me tomorrow? Have I done enough? Have I earned it? Am I worthy of their love? And some of you feel so not loved, and that's a significant part of your identity. It's painful to admit those things, but those things become identity definers in our lives, and we try everything we can to combat those by earning the approval of others. You know, I have three daughters, three beautiful little daughters, 6, 4, and 21 months. I love them more than anything in the world. My girls want and need my approval in life. They want it desperately. And here's the thing, I realize this about my girls. If they don't get the approval in this sensitive time of identity formation in their lives that they need from me, someday down the road, they will search for it and find it somewhere else. If they don't get it from me. Because my approval means the world to them, and it helps define their identity for them. I love them so much. Here's the thing. Good things can become destructive when we mistakenly try to define our identity with them. Listen, it's not wrong to have an Instagram. I have an Instagram. It's great to have an Instagram. But I realize it's a case of mistaken identity when I post something and then I check back every 10 seconds just hoping someone somewhere in the world, anywhere, likes me. Wait, did I say likes me? I meant likes my post, of course. Let's not get too personal here. Yeah, listen, it's really easy to let your life be defined by what someone thinks about your post. It's so easy to misplace our identity. So many times in my life, I find myself finding my identity, searching for my identity in something God didn't intend me to find it in. I was thinking, what are some of these examples for you and for me? Here's a good one, maybe career. Listen, I find my identity in my career. This one's really popular. It's an easy thing to do. This will define who we are for a lot of us, but here's the reality. Retirement's coming someday. And if this is what defines you, you're headed for identity crisis. Listen, downturns happen. Layoffs happen. This is not who you are. This is something that you do. But it does not define you. And I was thinking about this one. This one's really good. Your looks. Some of us, we are a slave to our looks. This is what defines us. This is all we care about. We'll do anything to preserve our looks. We work really hard on managing our looks. I'm not saying that's bad, but I am saying this. If your looks define you as a person, looks fade, people. You could spend a lot of money. You could put yourself in real jeopardy from a health standpoint, pursuing looks as an identity definer. What about this one? What about the woman who you are a successful business professional, but now you've got a couple kids and you're feeling that yearn, that pull, that tug to sort of go home and parent your young children. But listen, you're a business professional and that's your identity. That's a recipe for an identity crisis. What about the opposite end of the spectrum? What about the house husband who sends his wife off to work every day? And what should be an honor and a pleasure caring for your children now is this identity definer that's really negative. And it's a recipe for an identity crisis. What about this one? This is one of my favorites. So many of us pursue this with a lot of passion. I'm a good person. You know what? Anyone can say whatever they want about me, but I am a good person. Well, the reality is this. Sure, maybe you are a good person, but you will make a mistake. Why? Because we all do. And when you do, sometimes if your identity is banking on how good of a person you are, it sends you spiraling into an identity crisis because everybody makes mistakes. This is not the definition of who you are. It is a description of who you might be, a part of who you are, but it is not define who you are. A good person is a good thing to be, but you can't achieve your way to to an identity. And you cannot achieve your way to an identity in Christ. I love what Tim Keller says. This is incredible. Tim Keller said this: when you trust Christ, you have the only identity on earth that is received instead of achieved. You receive your identity from Christ, but every other identity outside of Christ, you must achieve it. You must work to get it. You must attain it. You must pursue it. You must search for it. You must find it. But when it comes to Christ, you just receive it. It's not about who you are or what you've done. It's about who he is and what he's done. Pushing you to misplace your identity is an easy way the enemy tries to take you off track. He tries to take you off track. You know, I was thinking, what is a great example of this idea of identity in Scripture and what happens when we allow Jesus, when we allow Jesus to give us a new identity, the identity he has for us. And I thought about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote much of the New Testament before he became the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, you can read this story. It's incredible. Before he became Paul, he was Saul. Saul was his Jewish name, and Saul was a very, very, very successful Jewish religious leader. He was so devout to God, he loved God so much that he believed that God was calling him, it was his mission, to destroy this offshoot of Judaism called Christianity, started by Jesus. And so because he was so zealous for God, he literally went around arresting, persecuting, and killing followers of Jesus. That's how devout he was. That's how impressive this guy was. You see, the Jews were awaiting a Messiah, but Jesus wasn't the Messiah they were expecting. They were expecting a Messiah who would come with political and military power and by force free the Jews from Roman rule and domination. Jesus was the Messiah the Jews are awaiting, but he wasn't the one they were expecting. And this guy, Saul, loved God, and he did everything. He was obsessed with following God. Listen what Saul says. He's going to talk a little bit about identity in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Saul says this. He says, "We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort." I was thinking, like, what's Paul saying here? He's saying this, that at this point in history, Paul had been going around through these different cities in Rome starting churches. And there was one church in Philippi, hence we're in Philippians, in Philippi. And there were all these non-Jewish Christians, these Gentile Christians in these churches. And these churches were growing and they were reaching tons of non-Jewish people with the gospel, and people were coming to Jesus. Well, some Jewish Christians came to this church in Philippi and they began talking up this idea to these non-Jewish Christians that, yes, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. But it's Jesus plus circumcision. And circumcision was a Jewish sign of obedience to God. And so it's Jesus plus circumcision. And Paul said this, no. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us, not on what we can do. It's not something you have to do. It's not circumcision. It's just faith in Jesus Christ. He continues in verse 5, he says, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Paul says, listen, if anyone could try to achieve their way to an identity in Christ, it would be me. It would be me. If anyone could pull that off, maybe I could. Pick up what he says in verse 5. It's coming. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. What is Paul saying? He's saying, these were my identity definers. Before I met Christ in that conversion experience in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to me and I was blind for 3 days and I came to Christ, I entered into a relationship with him. These were the things that defined my identity. Listen, as Saul, as the Jewish religious leader, I was so proud of my heritage. I walked with my head held high saying, my parents afforded me every opportunity in life and I took advantage of it. I made the most out of my opportunities. The old man was pretty great. Those were my identity definers. Those were the things who made me who I am and who I was. And he says this, I was pretty great. I love that he says at the end, he says, I obeyed the law without fault. I obeyed the law without fault. Listen, in another translation it says, according to the law of God, I was faultless. Now you could say I'm pretty good. You could say I'm pretty great. I'm doing okay. But can you say I'm faultless? Paul did. According to obedience to God's law, he was faultless. But then all of a sudden, Paul shifts gears in verse 7. And so you're going to see now, I was defined, my identity was defined by how good of a Jewish religious leader I was. I was zealous for God. I persecuted Christians. And people loved and revered him for it. He had a rep to maintain, okay? That was his identity. Look at what verse 7 says. Verse 7 says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Wow. Paul said those things that defined me before Christ no longer define me. Now I'm defined by one thing, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and my faith in him. You know, scholars kind of argue about Paul's name change. You know, Paul was Saul, that was his Jewish name. Some people say, well, when Jesus changed Saul's life and he started traveling through Rome, starting churches, he started using his Roman name, Paul. I thought, well, that sounds pretty good. And then other scholars say, you know, when he was Saul, all of the Christians were really afraid of that old Saul guy. But when he became Paul, not so much anymore. I thought, you know, that sounds good. And I'm not God, so I don't know. But I like to think that it's this, that when Saul met Jesus on that road to Damascus and he entered into a relationship with Christ, the impact was so profound and so significant, it fundamentally altered his identity. He became a new and different person. The old name just didn't fit anymore. He couldn't be defined by who that old guy was, and so he started going by Paul because he was a different person, because his name changed. I love what Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a beautiful verse. He says this. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Another translation says, a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Here's the thing. Paul isn't defined by what used to define him. The old identity is dead, and the new identity is all about what Jesus has done in his life and what Jesus has done for him. Not about what he's done for Jesus or for God. You know, I was thinking, I want to close our time together today by reading you just some of the scriptures, some of the things you find in the Bible, some things that God says about your identity when you place it in Christ. So these are things that God says about you and your identity when you find in Christ. And I'm just going to list some of these. I'm going to go pretty quickly. I want you to know there are a lot more than the ones I have here. A ton, okay? You know, the first thing God says about your identity when you place your identity in Christ is this. You're accepted. You're accepted. You don't need acceptance from anywhere else, from anyone else, because you're accepted by God because of Christ. You're accepted. That's what he says about your identity. He says this, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. He says this, you're justified. You don't have to earn it anymore. Your balance is back to zero because Jesus paid it all for you. You've been justified. He says you're united with Christ. Really powerful thought. He says this is huge. This is massive. He says this, your identity, when you place it in Christ, what God says about you is that you have been bought with a price. You've been purchased with a price. Why? Because God looked at you and said, you're so important, you're so valuable that I'm willing to pay the ultimate price to give my son to purchase you. And Jesus, being God's son, didn't go unwillingly. He said, Father, if this is your will, I love them and I'm willing to give my life for them. You are bought with a price. He says this, you're a saint. He says this, you've been adopted. You've been adopted into God's family. You have his son, his child, his daughter. He says this, you've been redeemed. Whew, this one's powerful. This doesn't mean your future's been redeemed. It means your past has been redeemed. Your present has been redeemed. And whatever's coming down the road in the future has been redeemed, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus has done on the cross for you. He says this, you're not condemned. You're no longer condemned. He says this, you're no longer a slave because you're free. You've been set free. You're free now. He says this, you're anointed. He says you're called. You're called according to his purposes for his plans to do good works, which he set out in advance for you to do. He says this, you've been set apart for God's purposes. Why? Because God loves you so much. He says this, this is huge. Some of you have been so desperately searching for significance in this life. He says you are significant. Not because of what you've done, not because you can earn significance or find it in any other place, but you're significant because God says about you when your identity is in Christ, that's the only place you can find true significance that can't be taken from you. You're significant. You're significant. He says about this, you've been chosen. He says, you are the salt and light of the world. He says this, you're God's workmanship, God's handiwork. Isn't that incredible? And this last one, this is huge. He says about you, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Some of you, this is really hard for you. Literally, your skin started to crawl for a second because not only can you not receive his forgiveness, you can't even forgive yourself. Your past is so dirty, so broken, so painful. You don't know how to receive forgiveness. Well, let me tell you, even if you don't receive it, when God looks at you, your identity is in Christ, and you are forgiven. You are forgiven, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did, because he offers you forgiveness. You know, I was thinking, what's sort of the culminating word? What's sort of the defining thing of how God sees our identity in Christ? And I think there are a couple scriptures I want to read to you that are really powerful. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love, Christ died for us. Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. It says this in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You are loved. 1 John 4:10, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Love, he loves us. And finally, my favorite, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but will have eternal life. How does God see you in Christ? You are loved. You are loved. Not because of what you've done, not because you can earn it, but because of what he's done, because of his incredible love for you and his sacrifice. Jesus gave his life so that you would know, no matter what anyone else says, your true identity definer is loved. Loved by God because of what Jesus has done for you. Would you pray with me as we close? Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this time that we've had together, Lord. Thank you that we don't have to achieve our identity, but that we receive it from you because of your goodness, because of your grace and your mercy. We are redeemed. We're free. We're forgiven. And we are loved. Thank you, Lord, that when I mistake my identity, when I misplace it, you lovingly remind me that my only true identity is in you and what you've done for me. Thank you for the power of the cross in our lives, Lord, for what you've done to change who we are. Thank you for the example of Paul, whose life was changed radically. His identity changed overnight. It fundamentally altered who he was as a person. Thank you so much for your great love and your sacrifice for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.